Amen. Would you take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is so very practical, and our hearts are primed and ready to receive God's Word. Good music, sacred music will do that. And this is not exactly an Easter message, but it is a message from God's Word that I pray you'll be ready to heed and to hear and then to put into practice. We look at two verses of Scripture today in our text, and then I'll share a few others along the way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is where I'll be reading. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm preaching to you this morning about loving others in God's family. Very practical subject, wouldn't you say? Loving others in God's family. And maybe you're hearing that title and you're reading this scripture and you're saying, what does this have to do with me? I know that already. Well, I hope you did know that before today. But we need to be reminded that we are to love others in God's family. And I think you're going to find, as I have, some very important truth in these two verses. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so very grateful that you are our Father, and Christ is our Lord and Savior by our faith in Him and our obedience to the gospel. Thank you for such great grace upon us. As the students sang about earlier, among all their other songs, grace is the reason that we have Christ as our Lord and Savior. Grace is the reason why we are here today. Because you have changed our hearts. You have made us into the people that you desired for us to be. And that's what happens in salvation, Lord. You take us as we are, and you make us into what we need to be. So we're so very grateful. Grateful that you are our Father now. Grateful that Christ is our Lord and Savior. Grateful that we have the Holy Spirit to understand your word. Thank you that not only is he our teacher, but he is internally with us all the time, is our comforter, your presence in our life constantly once we are saved. And as we're going to see here, Lord, in your word, help us to understand that in salvation we are new creatures. And therefore, we can live like new creatures. This is why you made us new, so that we can do what we ought to do, though not perfectly, we know that. But we can do what we ought to do, and we can say what we ought to say, and we can feel as we ought to feel. And part of that is quite different from what we used to be and what we used to say and how we used to feel. That's all a part of salvation. So remind us, Lord, of the change that takes place on the inside of us when you redeem us and make us your own. I pray that you'll have our full and undivided attention. May we realize that this is the Word of the living God, and it's for our hearts and for our eternal good, and thank you that you've given it to us. Help us now as we preach and as we listen and take to heart the message. And thank you once again for our boys and girls and for their singing today and for their sweetness and for the scripture we heard earlier where Christ said, suffer the children. Permit the children to come unto me. And Lord, we do commit these children to you that they will certainly come to you and live for you and honor you with their lives. Help us all as church family, as parents, grandparents, and then as those who love on all the children of the church. Help us, Lord, to pray for them and guide them in the right way so that they will come to know Christ in the loving fellowship of this church. And we pray it all in Christ's dear name. Amen. Loving others in God's family. Salvation changes everything. It changes our present and it changes our future, our eternity, doesn't it? It changes our heart. It changes us on the inside. And when God changes us on the inside, you know what happens? It shows up on the outside. And so this passage is telling us about these changes that are made by God when we become a Christian. In verses 22 and 23, Paul mentions four things. We might call them radical changes. The word radical means at the very root of something. And these are indeed radical changes that happen inside every believer when we come to know Christ. What are these? Let me just point them out, and then we're going to build our outline on them in just a minute. The soul is purified. He said that in verse 22, and you see that. The truth is obeyed. The person is born again, verse 23. And then as a part of this, and I think it's the central thought in these two verses, the person, the new believer, has a genuine love for others. And not only others of all kinds, a special love for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's what he does when he saves us. So the main thought of the text is that Christ gives us a new heart whereby we truly love one another in God's family, and that new heart comes by way of a new birth. We call it being born again. You know, people that say, I'm a Christian, and those people down there, they believe in being born again, and they're born again Christians. And sometimes they'll say that in sort of a derogatory way, a negative kind of way. Can I tell you very simply that there's only one kind of Christian, and every true Christian is, in fact, a born again person. There's not two classes or two kinds of Christians. Now, there may be those that don't believe in the new birth and they don't believe in being born again, but I will also say very clear and very plain, people like that are not born again. If you are a Christian, you will believe in being born again because you will know by virtue of the new birth that has occurred, that has happened to you. You've experienced that. And you know the difference. You see it and others see it. Day in and day out. This is what it means to have Christian unity. We talk a lot about unity, and we should, in the body of Christ. We are a family, you know, and at the heart of family life is a unity. An individual family, a family that lives in a home together needs unity. And we see so many families that do not have that. And without that, it really doesn't matter what else you might have. And so it is in the body of Christ. We must be unified. And the Bible speaks of this. Psalm 133 and verse 1, God's word says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for believers or brethren to dwell together in unity." And so what we find here are four things that unify us, four reasons why we are unified. And that is because as believers, we have a different kind of heart. And so I want to build our outline here, and we'll try to keep the message brief within time. We've had wonderful singing and a little bit of extended singing. So if I leave some of this out, you'll forgive me, won't you? I thought you would. But I'll try to shove as much as I can into these 15 minutes or so that we have. And then if I don't get to all the details, you can maybe look up the message online on our website, and you can find the whole message notes that I have up here, but I'm not going to have time to get through them all. But I do want to mention the four things and give you just a little meat to put on the bones, as it were. First of all, I want to point out to you from the text, all of this just arises very plain out of the text, is that the believer has a pure heart. Every believer has a pure heart. Do you remember what Christ said about this, about the blessing it is to have a pure heart? Blessed are the pure in heart, Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. Now, Christ was talking about this kind of purity, the purity of the soul, the purifying of the heart on the inside. Christ was referring, and this text is referring, to inward purity of the soul, the most important kind. You can bathe, and you should bathe. And there's a lot to be said for outward purity and outward cleanliness. But the Bible stresses inward purity. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That was Paul's way of referring to Christians. Timothy, you need to do these things as you live closely in fellowship with others that call unto the Lord out of a pure heart. That's what we do together today, those of us who are saved. We have a pure heart. That begs the question, how do we get a pure heart? Well, one thing's for sure, you cannot cleanse your own heart. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Here is the verse, you might want to jot it down. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? And the unstated answer is nobody. Because there's no way to cleanse the heart humanly. But God can do it. And God does do that in salvation. The reason why we can't cleanse our heart is because there's a stain upon our heart and our soul that only God can take care of. The Bible speaks about the sinful, dirty heart. And it's well been said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We see all that's going wrong in the world, and there's plenty of that here and there, here in the States, worldwide, in our neighborhood. Everywhere you look, you see signs of a world gone wrong. But what's the heart of the problem? It's the human heart, isn't it? And the Bible makes it plain. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John brings this out very clearly. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. David understood when he wrote that great psalm of repentance. He had a broken heart when he wrote this. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And then he cried out, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Later on in that same psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is the prayer of every person who recognizes he is a sinner, not only in what he does, but he's a sinner on the inside. And only God can cleanse the heart. In the New Testament, we read about a church council. It was a very important church council in Acts chapter 15. And this church council was all about this matter of salvation. You see, the Jews were the first to receive the message of salvation. And many of them were saved on the day of Pentecost. And then, for the most part, there were Jews being saved. But then gradually the gospel spread to the Gentiles or the non-Jews, everybody else other than the Jews. And so the religious authorities in Jerusalem had this council because they wanted to decide and they wanted to clear up the matter. Do these Gentiles who have no religious background like we have, who do not honor God, who have no scriptures, must they become Jewish and have the rite of circumcision and go through all the things that we do and subscribe to the laws of God in the Old Testament? In other words, to be simple about it, do they have to become Jewish as well as Christian? Or can they just be Christian by believing in Christ? And so addressing that, we find this statement that Peter made to the council, and it was quite a statement. I'm reading it in Acts 15, verse 7 following. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. That is, between us as Jews and them as Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. That's clear as a bell, isn't it? And thank God he has recorded that for us. It settles all disputes. It did then and it does now. So our hearts are pure not by trying better, not by becoming religious, not by being a Jew or subscribing to any kind of ways of any religion, but we're made right with God when he purifies our heart. And notice in that passage, God knows the hearts and then in salvation purifies our hearts. Understand today, if you have never had this experience of being born again, if you have not had your heart cleansed, and you know that, if your heart is not clean before God, you know that because God gives us a conscience. And our conscience will remain guilty until God cleanses our conscience, restores our conscience, purifies our conscience. That's a part of the inner person, and he does that in salvation. He's the only one who can do it. And just recognize that you need to come to him and have a pure heart. These people that Peter was writing to, they had already been purified. And that's what he's referring to, their pure hearts by obeying the truth. That brings us to the second truth. And that is, the believer not only has a pure heart, but the believer has an obedient heart. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What Peter's referring to here is the salvation experience, whereby these people, like all of us who have ever been saved, somehow, somewhere, through some means, either by reading the Bible, hearing a sermon, hearing a lesson, reading a tract, gospel tract, or something, we came to know the truth, and then we obeyed the truth. We believed in Christ, and we repented of our sins. Actually, Peter began this letter, if you look back in chapter 1, earlier in verse 2, he refers to these readers as elect, that means chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. That's the obedience involved in salvation, in saving faith. And then the application of the blood of Christ to the heart that purifies the heart, he mentions as sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is this obedience in the heart of a true Christian, a true child of God. To obey the gospel is the same thing as repenting and believing. That's what we're told to do. You believe the good news that God will save you through his Son and the blood of Christ shed on the cross if you will obey what he tells you to do. And what is that? He doesn't tell us to join a church. He doesn't tell us to do this or that morally, clean up your life, do this. No, he tells us to repent of our sin, to be truly sorry and broken over the fact that we have offended a holy God and broken His holy law. We repent of that. We're broken about that. And then, therefore, we're broken from those old ways and we trust Christ. That's repentance and faith, and that's what we must obey. That is the gospel. Now, what happens if we don't? Well, if we don't, then we're not a Christian. And if we exit this life not having obeyed the gospel from a heart of obedience, it's not good. The Bible tells us what happens. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it is so very important whether you have an obedient heart or whether you have a disobedient heart as it relates to the gospel. Just the same as, do you have a pure heart or an impure, filthy, sinful heart? All the difference in the world in time and eternity. A true believer in Christ becomes an obedient follower. It begins in conversion, but it continues. This obedience is not just to repent one time and believe one time. You know, maybe in a church service, a lot of people point back to that. And yet the fact remains that a lot of people that sometimes point back to a moment in a service, a revival, or what have you, when they walked down an aisle, raised a hand, prayed a prayer, did something, they obeyed what the preacher or evangelist told them to do, but they never got really to the point of obeying Christ where they begin to obey Him daily. This is what salvation does in our heart. It makes us obedient to believe and repent and then keep on doing that, to be an obedient follower of Christ. And Jesus made this so abundantly clear. This wonderful chapter in John, chapter 10, where He says that He's the good shepherd and His people are the sheep. Listen to Scripture, John 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. Notice, I told you, but you didn't believe. Plain talk from our Savior. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Then verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see that? My sheep are known not because they say they're the my sheep, not because of anything other than the simple fact they obey me. They hear my voice and they follow me. So if you are not following Christ in obedience or attempting to follow Him, then you know what? You're not one of His sheep. I don't say that. Christ says that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So believing in Christ and following Christ are both like synonyms of obeying Christ. And that's what it means to be in the family of God. A pure heart, as it says in the text, pure soul, that is the inner person. That's what it's talking about, in obeying the truth, an obedient heart. Thirdly, the believer has a new heart. And this is indicated by that phrase in verse 23, being born again. It's not the first time Peter has referred to that, even in the first chapter of this letter. Back in chapter 1, earlier in verse 3, it's right across the page or on another page just over in your Bible, if you want to look at it. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's the language that simply means has given us new birth unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God is the one who caused them, as well as us here today who are saved, to be born again. And with that comes a new life and a new heart. It's a work of God's power, isn't it? Can't we all agree? It's a work of God's power. It's a work of God's wisdom. And it is a work of God's grace. We so desperately need that, but we don't deserve it. But we desperately need it. Without it, we're lost. We're undone, and we're bound for hell. So this being born again is critical. It's so critical. Here is the way Jesus expressed it to the religious leader of his day. I'm referring to Nicodemus. Please turn with me to this. John chapter 3, and I want you to see this from your own Bible. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading the text. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, that means truly, truly. And whenever Jesus says that in these texts you find in the New Testament, it means listen up. This is really important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then he gives an illustration. The wind bloweth where it wants to, where it wills. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That is, you can tell when the new birth has occurred, just like you can tell where the wind has blown or is blowing. You can't see the wind, just like you can't see the new birth, but you can sure see the effects of the new birth, just like you can of the wind. Powerful analogy we can relate to. Then it tells us this in Titus chapter 3, in verses 3 through 5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different kinds of lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. Regeneration is a fancy theological word, but it's a biblical word, isn't it? Right there it is. That means we've been born again. So it wasn't what we did, and certainly not anything we deserved, but it was all by His mercy. And He did it. We've been born again. Now, how did this happen? Well, 1 Peter tells us how it happened. Look back again at our main text where we started. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this is how we are born again. We hear the truth, and just like a seed that goes down into soil and it germinates and produces life, it comes up in whatever form it is, depending on the seed, so is God's Word. It gets down to our heart, and it has such a power, it can produce new life. We're born again. It happens all the time. And maybe it needs to happen to someone here this morning. And if it does, I pray that it will. Again, listen to God's Word that describes it this way in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That's God's will. He gave us new birth through the Bible, through the truth of the Word of God. So our first birth, we know, is a physical birth, right? The new birth is a spiritual birth. In the first birth, we have earthly parents involved. In the new birth, there is only one, and that is the Heavenly Father involved. He uses the Word of God, His Word, to produce new life. Which brings me to the fourth and final truth, that the believer, as a result of all that we've seen, he also has, the believer, has a loving heart. Look back in verse 22 of the text. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this is just the final thing that he's saying about the heart. A believer has a pure heart. A believer has an obedient heart. A believer has a new heart. And because all of that has occurred, he also has a loving heart. And I wish we had time fully. That'd be for another message, another time, to develop that theme fully. In that love, there's a love for God, but there's also what he mentions here. He doesn't mention love for God, but that's assumed, and it's certainly stated other places. But it stated here that we have a love for others, and not just others in general, but specifically for those who are brethren, fellow children of God, family members. One of the sure signs that I have been born again, or you have been born again, that our heart is cleansed and our heart is obedient and our heart is new, is that we love others in the family of God. And it specifically lays out what this love's like. Notice these two words, unfeigned love. That's a strange looking word, and you probably didn't use that last week anywhere in your daily activities. Do you have unfeigned love? Did you ask the cashier that? Ma'am, I'm trying to live a good Christian life. Would you say that I have unfeigned love? That's not going to come up, is it? What does that mean? It simply means not hypocritical. Or we could put it another way, unfeigned love is sincere love. Unfeigned love is genuine love. Now, let's be honest. How many times have we either said, heaven help us, or we've heard said something like this about somebody in the church family? So we have visitors here with us today, maybe your church family. Those of you, majority of us, are in this church family. How many times have you either said or heard said, well, I like so-and-so, but I don't love them? Or maybe you said it the other way. I love so-and-so, because that sounds more spiritual, but I don't like them. Well, try that at home on your spouse. You know, I love you, but I don't like you. That's unthinkable, isn't it? Well, it's unthinkable because it's irrational. It's meaningless. And yes, some people will say that, and it's almost like, well, I can say that I love so-and-so, and they'll admit that they really don't by saying I don't like them, and they'll think, well, that passes with God. Can I tell you, it does not. And it shouldn't pass in your own heart. That just doesn't make sense. So sincere love is what it says we'll have if we're born again, if we have a pure heart, an obedient heart, a new heart, we'll have a loving heart. And we'll have a sincere love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. What's the word fervently mean? It's a word, actually it's a physiological word. It's a word that has to do with stretching a muscle. In the original language, this is the idea. Stretching a muscle taut It's straining, it's exerting something to full extent. And so in the context, what it's talking about here is a love that's not just a little dabble, do you? It's not just a thimbleful. It is exerted love to the fullest measure. Can we honestly say we love one another in the body of Christ like that? Well, we should be able to say that, and we should be doing that. Peter's going to use this. I'm almost through, and thank you for your kind attention. In chapter 4, verse 8, he's going to come back to the same word, fervent, in a different way, but it's also in connection with love. He says in 1 Peter 4, 8, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, that is, among Christians. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Isn't that beautiful? If you have this kind of love, you'll be able to overlook one another's faults and sins. That doesn't mean you think lightly about sin, but love overcomes it. But it has to be this fervent love, this stretched out love, this love that is really passionate for others, not just cool and indifferent and really not real. The Apostle John said this kind of love is an evidence of being God's child. He really camps out on this, and I just will read these real quickly. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:10-11, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Think of that. If God, the God of the universe, loved us, shouldn't we love other human beings that are saved by his grace and bought by his blood? Stands to reason, doesn't it? And 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you're born again, you will love others who are born again. And if something like this is said so frequently and so simply and clearly in so many scriptures, don't you think it's important that we get that? So the question I want to ask you is what we've just looked at, and then we'll bow our heads and pray. I want to ask you to examine your heart. I can't examine your heart. God doesn't need to examine your heart because he knows your heart. Can I remind you lovingly that my heart and your heart to God is an open book? All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is, God sees it all, knows it all, down to the heart level. But we should examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And that includes an examination of our heart. Do it honestly. Do it earnestly. Do you have a pure heart, an obedient heart, a new heart? And do you have a loving heart? Do you? If you do, then praise the one who gave you that kind of heart. And if you don't, then humble yourself before the one and only that can give you that heart. That's the kind of heart we need. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will sink this message deep into our heart. And as the scripture says, if we're not born again, Lord, you would use this word to help us realize we need you to bring that about in our lives. We cannot bring new life to our own heart, nor cleansing and purification to our own heart. We cannot love others in ourselves. We're not capable. So may we humble our heart before you and ask you, Lord, sincerely, earnestly, give us such a heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so if we don't have this kind of heart, we will never see you. We will not be found in heaven, but we will be estranged from you forever and evermore. In outer darkness, in a place of fire, the Bible speaks of. So this is so important, Lord. And thank you again for your marvelous grace that makes all of this possible. We pray in Christ's name.